morning. Great to see everyone. Beautiful morning, beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord, because it is the Lord's day. And it is great to be here. And each and every one of us will be rewarded by being here, because we are in the presence of the Lord, and by so doing, we will be blessed. Howard, come and bless us with some announcements.
Morning. Few announcements. Most of everything's on the bulletin. The Bible study on Thursdays at 10 o'clock. Sandy Reed's the main contact for that. Mustard Seed, Marge is going to give us an update in a minute. Spring Rally, April the 16th and 17th. It'd be really good if somebody or more than one from the church could attend. And if you are planning or interested in attending, there is a brochure outside on the table in the lobby, and if you're planning to attend, it might be worth letting Ian know, just so he has a rough idea how many people from the congregation are interested in attending. Beef Supper, April 24th, sign-up sheets are outside as well, and next Sunday is the final day for food bank donations from Lent and Salt and Isle. Now, Marge, did you want to say a quick word about Mustard Seed?
Good morning. I know Ian always says thank you to the people that bring their soup and their homemade baking for the Mustard Seed, but I just wanted to reinforce the thank you as a person that gets to go down, and I know some of you don't have the opportunity to go down and serve. If you could see how much they appreciate the homemade soup and the homemade baking. We even have the people that work there make special little trips through the kitchen to grab a cookie. It is really appreciated, and the people, I think there's 95% of them, when they take their bowl of soup, say thank you and how good it is, and how much they really look forward to our Wednesdays. So for those of you that don't get a chance to go down and just bring your soup and your baking here and it sort of disappears, it is really appreciated down there.
Thanks, Marge. And now Sandra is going to give us an update on what's going on with the library.
Good morning. I think last week Julia made an announcement about we are your new librarians, Julia, myself, and Corrine, and we've been working hard to clean out the library and reorder and sort out some of the older books, and we're ready to spend our budget. And that's the part we're excited about. And so we want to know what you would like to see in there. And so we have a little sign-up sheet out in the foyer, or you can speak to one of us, probably Julia, because she has a better memory than me. But anyway, that's where we're at with the library. We've had it closed for a little while, and we're just about ready to roll with it again. So that's great. Thanks.
You've noticed this. We have a new banner. And we are grateful to Lita, who spotted a banner like this and decided that she was going to have a go at making you one for our church. So make a point after the service of coming up and having a look at it. It incorporates the four C's, and it incorporates the cradle, the cross, the crypt, and Christ. The four C's, but it subtle involvement of the four C's being part of what we belong to. Thank you, Lita. We appreciate it. Thank you. So whilst we're talking about banners, some of the children whose names are on here are about due to retire, I think. And we really need to take a look at some more banners for our church. We need a couple of nice big ones for up here, sort of. We've got good ones for Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving, but we need some good in-between time ones. You know, so maybe we should start let our minds ticking over on that particular subject. Have a mass quilting bee or something and create some banners for the church. It would be great. So let those who can do that type of thing start thinking along those lines. So thank you, Lita. That's triggered us all off. We're all making banners now. Good job. Thank you. A little advance notice, if you like. Maundy Thursday, on that particular evening, we will be doing our normal Maundy Thursday evening service, which involves all of the youth doing the scripture readings in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to do again what we did last year, and after the service, we are going to show the movie The Passion of the Christ. This is this great movie that Mel Gibson made. Not many of us like to actually watch it, but we kind of feel it's a discipline to watch that movie, especially in Easter week. So mark it in your diaries. That is the Thursday of Easter week, Maundy Thursday. What's the date of that? I don't know. It's Easter week. Thursday, Easter week. Mark it in your diaries, and we'll be having that movie right after the Maundy Thursday service. Okay? Passion of the Christ. Are there any other announcements? The Lord, in the beauty of holiness, we come now before his presence in silence. Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Great to have our worship team up here this morning, and they hopefully will now lead us in our approach choruses. Thank you.
Our first chorus this morning is one that we've sung for special music called Kyrie Eleison. It's a Greek phrase that means have mercy. And so we're going to start together today. So would you please rise and sing this song with us?
Of
second chorus this morning is called What the Lord Has Done in Me.
Saving arms of God, I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done.
Final chorus is Be the Center.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my life. Jesus.
Big thank you to the worship team for leading us in our approach choruses. Some beautiful pieces there. What was it, Greek? You had us singing at once then? We were singing Greek. Didn't we do well? Let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have given to each of us here today this great joy and privilege of being able to come together in your house on this your day. And what a privilege it is, Father. We come through the doors and we are surrounded by your love. We are filled with joy. We are greeted with smiles, with hugs, with handshakes. What a privilege, Father. We give you thanks. We thank you that each of us have heard your voice, and your voice has come to us in many different ways, calling us to come to this sacred place of worship. And we thank you, Father. And we pray, gracious Lord, in this time of worship, that you will open our hearts and open our minds, that we may once again hear your voice. Because we know, Lord, that you have called us here for a purpose, that you have something to say to each and every one of us. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to hear you as you speak to us. And in this worship, Lord, we come to you to bring honour and glory to the precious name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who died and lived again that we might do the same, that we might live forever in that wonderful paradise of heaven of eternity. And Father, how can we thank you? How can we do for you something in payment for all that you have done and continue to do for us? We come to you now, Father, and we worship you. We worship you in the name of Jesus, and we join together and say the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to say, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 4 to 11. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. Our responsive reading is from Psalm 32, 1-7 and verse 11. Please join me with the congregational part. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed.
Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy.
Even those who weep, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
Glory to God, to the Son, and
Bishop T will now lead us in that special music. Thank you.
Our special music this morning happens to be my favorite hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And I've pictured it for a long time. I heard it once with bagpipes and very Celtic sounding, and I hope we accomplish that today. But that being said, my strap just fell off. There. All right. Okay, Be Thou My Vision. I definitely heard the bagpipes. Who was playing the bagpipes? I didn't see them, but I heard them. Beautiful. Thank you. Great job. We appreciate it so very much. Your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you.
Gracious Father, we are ever thankful for your wonderful, amazing, and extravagant love for us. And so we come to you now, Lord, and we bring these our gifts, which are but humble tokens of our gratitude. But we ask you, Father, to take these gifts, to accept them, and to accept the givers, for we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. If the children would like to come and join me, please.
Day. What is this? What does it do? It makes things closer
mm-hmm.
up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Makes things bigger. Wow.
And then you ball.
Yeah. Right. Is that right? If we look at this ball, it's... What shape is it? It's round. Yep, it's a circle. It's round. What colour is it? It's kind of like a yellowy colour. And it's green, it's yellow, it's... Let's not worry about it. It kind of looks... When you look at it with your eyes like this, it kind of looks quite smooth. But you know, when you look at it through the magnifying glass, it doesn't look smooth at all. Whoa, it's hairy. Who wants to look? Look. Whoa. Look. It's hairy, isn't it? And it's big. Well, you are, you had a look. You have to pay again if you want to look. Hey, look at that. Whoa, it's hairy and it's kind of got streaks in it and it kind of looks different, doesn't it? When you see it big and close, you already had a look. See? You already had a look as well. All these patient ones on the floor here. Whoa. Whoa, see? It's hairy, isn't it? No, I'll keep that. Ask your mum to buy you one. You get them in the loony store. Yeah. No, I'll keep that. You look at the ball. No, I'll keep that as well. So, a magnifying glass. Magnifying glasses do amazing things to people. And you know, what a magnifying glass does, it makes things bigger and it makes things a lot clearer. And you know, that's why Jesus came to live on the earth with us. God came to the earth through Jesus because people didn't understand what God was like. So Jesus is like a magnifying glass so that we can see God, what God is really like. So if you want to know what God is like, we have to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, because who was Jesus? Who can tell me who Jesus is? Yeah, that's him, but who is he? Somebody came on earth to live with us. Who?
God.
That's right, it's God. Jesus is God. So if we want to know what God's like, we look at Jesus. And if we want to know, I wonder what God would do in that situation, we've got to think, well, what would Jesus do? How does Jesus treat people? I found a slice of toast here. I think I'm finished.
That was good. Today, yeah. Oh.
Shall we pray and ask the Lord to conclude this little session? Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks that you love us so much that you came to earth in the form of Jesus to show us what you're really like and how much you really love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to love one another in the same way. Amen. Joseph. Mentioned this before, but when we sing that hymn, it always reminds me of the
the old days in school when we used to have school assembly every morning. And that was one of the hymns that we always, we didn't sing it every day, but it was an old hymn that we sang in that time. And it always kind of, you know how your memory is triggered by different things, it always kind of takes me back to that time. We come to our time of prayer. And God is waiting to hear from us, as he is at all times. And he hears every prayer that we offer. And in his time and in his own way, the Lord answers all of our prayers. Sometimes we're a bit down the road before we are able to look back and go, oh, I see now. Now I see. And sometimes we've got to be prepared to be patient and wait. The Lord is patiently awaiting us. Let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as the heavens declare your glory and the earth shows your handiwork, so enter our lives that we may be channels of blessing through which expressions of your wonder and grace may be made known to all people. Father, we stand at the beginning of the glorious season of springtime, and we pause to thank you for the winter time, that mysterious time when you work your wonders in nature to create new life that bursts all around us in due season. And we thank you, Father, for the springtime. We thank you for your faithfulness seen in the movement of the sun in the heavens as it moves to its place for this season. We thank you for the nourishment that you provide for the earth, that all of your creation might bring forth new life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that at this time we can see new life. We can see resurrection all around us. And we are reminded again of the resurrection joy and hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. As you reveal to us again just how much you give to us, help us, Lord, to be generous as we give of ourselves to you. We thank you, Father, for the precious gift of health and strength. And we confess, Father, that we take this gift for granted until it fails. We ask you, Lord, to bless our friends who suffer in body, mind, or spirit at this time. Bless them with your glorious healing presence. And Father, we pause in silence as we think of them now. We pray that you will help us, Father, never to take for granted our church home. Because as soon as we enter this place, your love envelops us, it surrounds us, it fills us with the joy of your Spirit. Help us, Father, never to block out the joy of your presence with a negative or critical attitude of one another. But may love always be our motivation. Father, we pray for our missing friends today, those that must face a week ahead without the spiritual recharge of this time of worship and praise. Wherever they may be, we pray, Lord, that they may be still and know that you are God, and that you love them, and that you are with them. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves. We ask you to be with us in the week ahead, to watch over us and our families. Grant us your guidance and protection. And we continually pray, Father, that thy will be done. And we ask you to grant us the wisdom to know thy will and the grace to accept it. in all areas of our lives. We pray, gracious and holy Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning, our gospel, is taken from St. John 12, 1-8, entitled The Aroma of Worship. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And our epistle reading is from Philippians 3, 7-14, entitled All for Jesus. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is my faith, by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Bill.
We will now sing hymn 515, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Thank you.
I got the impression that the congregation enjoyed singing that hymn. I think we all did. Great hymn. Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When the good Lord made us, He equipped us very well to make our way through life and to learn and absorb knowledge as we go. To do this, he gave us our five senses. And these are the five senses of sight, sound, taste, touch, and smell. This is how we learn in life. This is how we retain knowledge in life. And I think we all are aware that we learn and retain far more of what we see than all of the other senses put together. And this is why the visual aspect is so important in education, in our church, in life in general. It's how we absorb knowledge through what we see. That's the very important one. We see someone in the street or in the store or wherever, and your memory races. Where do I know them from? And then we always finish up at that part where we're saying, what's the name? Trying to remember the name. And that's when we men turn to our wives and we say, who is it? We hear a piece of music. What's it called? Where do I remember it from? And it triggers the chain reaction in the memory, and eventually we'll probably get there. Where it came from, what piece of memory it's triggering. Someone asks us, have you ever tasted garlic shrimp before? Now, if that was something that you really liked, or really didn't like, the memory would come back, and you would either go, or you'd go, ugh. But what about smells? What about our sense of smell? There are certain smells that are instantly recognisable by us. And our memory will instantly latch onto that smell and it will take us to some part of our memory. It connects with it. Maybe the scent of a rose. It's quite a particular smell and sometimes it sticks with us. Maybe the scent of freshly cut grass. It's got its own definite aroma, hasn't it? And it kind of, we'll be smelling it soon. We'll be catching up to Vancouver Island. Jeanette Umber tells us she's been cutting the grass for weeks. We'll get there pretty soon. What about the incredible smell of bacon frying in a pan? Whoa. Doesn't that trigger a few memories, eh? Our sense of smell is a very strong connector to certain parts of our memory. You know, I can hear stomachs rumbling all over the church. Maybe we should get rid of the bacon. And apparently, our taste is 95% smell. What happens when you get a head cold? You can't taste anything, can you? Because your sense of smell is gone and with it goes your sense of taste. But whatever our pet smell may be, huge histories of time are relived within a few seconds of the sniff of a particularly good smell. A few years ago there was a true story about a man in New York who was kidnapped. His kidnappers contacted the man's wife and demanded a ransom
of $100,000. The man's wife, being a prudent lady, talked them down to $30,000. The story had a happy ending. The man was returned home unharmed, the money was recovered, and the kidnappers were caught and sent to jail. But doesn't it make you wonder what happened when the man got home and found out that his wife had got him back for a discount? Can't you just imagine the wife when she was negotiating with the kidnappers? $100,000 for him? You got to be crazy. Look at him. $30,000 is my best and only offer. Take it or leave it. Now, I can tell that there are some wives here this morning who can identify with that lady's thinking. But for some reason or other, I find myself identifying with the poor husband. I would like to think that if I were in a similar situation, that there would be people who would spare no expense to get me back. They wouldn't haggle over the price. They wouldn't be saying things that, well, I'll think about it and I'll let you know. The point of the story is that sometimes it is okay to be extravagant. And we have recorded in our gospel reading today that Bill read for us an incident of this lady and her extravagant love and generosity towards Christ, of which Jesus said this. He says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And isn't that true? Here we are over 2,000 years later, and the aroma, the fragrance of what she did for Christ, we can still detect it, and we can still smell it, we still know about it, we still talk about it. Those words are written in the Gospel of Matthew 26:13. They're also in Mark 14, verse 9. The same story is told. In fact, all four of the gospel writers remembered the smell, remembered the fragrance of what that woman did for Jesus, even though the gospels were actually written 40 years, and in one instance, 50 years after the event. Way after that time, they remembered the smell. Remember the story with me. At this time, Jesus is on his way to the cross. It is just a few days before the Passover. The priests, the chief priests, the scribes are plotting against him. And Judas is about ready to betray him. The crucifixion is less than a week away, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus and his disciples stop at Bethany. And just a few days before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, right there in Bethany. And now, as they are enjoying what I would imagine must have been a celebratory dinner, because it's in the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, Mary comes to Jesus and she does a beautiful but very extravagant thing for our Lord. Mary is the sister of Martha and born again Lazarus. And Mary brings this alabaster jar filled with this very expensive ointment called nard, or ointment of spikenard, to give it its full name. And she pours it over Jesus' feet. And she then dries his feet with her own hair. This ointment is a thick, intensely, aromatically perfumed ointment made from the root of the spikenard plant. And this plant is found in the Himalayas of China, India and Nepal. This ointment is very expensive. The scriptures tell us it was worth a year's wages. Think how much you earn in a year. That's how much this jar of ointment was worth. A year's wages. That's how extravagant an act it was, what Mary did for Jesus. And this ointment was normally used to anoint the body of a dead person. Now, because of the cost of the ointment, this would be used for a person who was a very, very important person, a very significant person, a person who was very greatly and deeply loved by the one who has and buys the ointment and keeps it for this purpose. Now, why did Mary do that? Why did she do that? Some of us might say that it was an act of gratitude in which she was saying thank you to Jesus for raising her brother Lazarus from dead. He was dead. He'd been in that tomb for 4 days. He must have had quite an aroma as well. He probably needed that ointment on him to get rid of the other smell that was on him. He was dead. Some would see this as a prophetic act, an act of preparation for Jesus' death. And she was anointing his body. That's what the ointment was used for. That's what it was for. But of course, there would be others, and there were others around, who would see this as an act of sheer waste. A year's wages it was worth. It could have been sold. Look at the good that could have been done with the money, with the 300 pieces of silver. I wonder how you see it. I wonder what your perspective is on what Mary did, because we're all different. We all have our own way of thinking. And that was a very, very expensive jar of ointment. But you know, sometimes we only see what we want to see, or what we expect to see. And sometimes we are blinded to some of the deeper and greater truths that are around Jesus. Let's take a look at Judas' perspective on what Mary did. Judas is described as the keeper of the purse. And in John 12, verse 5, Judas says this: why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 pieces of silver and the money given to the poor? Seems to be a pretty good point, actually. Seems to be. And in verse 6, the scripture continues: Judas did not really care about the poor. He asked this because he carried the money bag and sometimes would steal from it. And so we see, quite obviously, that the aroma of the thief had also remained in the memory of the gospel writers. They also remember distinctly that. They remembered the aroma of the perfume. That triggered the memory off. And they remember Judas, and they remember what Judas was and what Judas did. So I think we can safely assume that Jesus knew what Judas was like. Jesus knew. Bear this in mind as you hear Jesus' answer to Judas. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She has kept this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." Now, when Jesus speaks these words, "You will always have the poor with you," there is a danger of some misinterpretation here. Is Jesus saying, "You will always have the poor with you, you can't do anything about it, so why bother trying?" But that would be a serious misinterpretation. It would be inconsistent with Jesus' normal attitude and approach to the poor. When Jesus spoke these words, he was quoting scripture. He was quoting the scripture that the scribes and the Pharisees and the people who were around him knew so well. He was quoting from the reading that we had from the Old Testament today, from Deuteronomy 15:4-11. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of speeches that Moses delivered to the Jewish nation just before they entered the Promised Land. And here, Moses is addressing a number of economic subjects, and he makes this bold statement. He says, "There should be no poor among you. There should be no poor among you." That would be the ideal. But the reality of the situation is, same portion of Old Testament scripture, but jumping to verse 11, "There should be no poor among you." But then it says, "There will always be poor people among you. Therefore I command you to be open-handed toward the poor and the needy of your land." The poor are not a burden. The poor are a gift to you. You will always have the poor with you, and you must serve them with joy. Give to them, not grudgingly, but with generosity and with pleasure, and it will fill your life with more generosity and great and deep pleasure. And this is the answer, Jesus' answer of dealing with life, of dealing with situations in life, is service, joyful service. Mary served Jesus joyfully, and she did it with the expensive ointment. It was extravagant, yes, but it was her joyful act of devotion and worship to her Lord and Saviour. Martha, her sister, joyfully serves the people gathered around the table with a meal. She does it joyfully. It is her way of serving the Lord. We all have different gifts. We all have something with which we can serve and joyfully serve the Lord. And of course, the one exception around the table is Judas. He is not serving anyone with joy. He is critical. He is complaining. He is the exception to Christian life and Christian conduct. And very seldom are critics popular people. A young musician was worried. He was worried to death about his forthcoming performance because his previous performance had been torn apart by the critics. Finnish composer John Sibelius said to him, "There is not a city in the world where you will find a statue to the memory of a critic." So what about Mary's gift to Jesus? Was it too extravagant? Was it over the top? Because Jesus didn't seem to think so. He defended what Mary did. He defended and accepted her extravagant gift. Look around our sanctuary. Look around our churches and cathedrals. And they are beautiful and they are well equipped as they are because of the extravagant gifts of those who love the Lord. Someone will provide for a sanctuary an enormously expensive gift, like an organ, like a beautiful piano, like tapestries, like lighting systems, like all kinds of things. And some might think it's extravagant. But they do it probably because of the example that we had from Mary here. Her gift was extravagant and it was accepted by the Lord. It was accepted as a wonderful act of worship. And who should we be extravagant with if not with him who died and gave up everything for us? Should we not be extravagant in worshipping the Lord in the way that we feel that we are compelled to do? You know, when you look closely at this story, it seems to be about money, about being frugal or about being extravagant. But what it really is about gratitude. Recognizing what Jesus has done for us in our lives. As Jesus himself says, there will be a time, there will always be time to serve the poor because they are always with us. But do not neglect honoring Christ in your life. For this is why we were created, to worship God. This may not involve money at all. It may not involve expensive perfume. It may involve just something very simple. But the act itself of honouring the Lord Jesus Christ is a fragrance that fills the whole house. It is the fragrance of love and devotion and gratitude and worship for the one who loves us so lavishly and in such a costly way. Mary's gift was both lavish and costly. It may be extravagant, but how do we honour and give thanks to him who died and rose again that we might have life and life in abundance and everlasting? Recently,
Someone who used to be a member of this church came in to visit me. And when he came into the church, he said to me, "I have always loved the smell of this church. I have always loved the smell of this church." What does this church smell of? It is the fragrance of worship. It is the abundant love that is shared amongst this church family. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. And it is what the Lord Jesus Christ accepts as the fragrance of worship. And to him we say thanks be to God. Amen. Come on, team. Can't start without you. For our closing hymns this morning, to begin with, we start and we sing "To the Glory of God," hymn 527, "Glory to His Name."
Jesus' name.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love, this day and forevermore.
Ladies and gentlemen.